I don't know if you've, you know, many believers, non-believers and skeptics and atheists have asked Christians the question, how can you be so sure? Prove to me that you're going to heaven. Show me how Jesus is the only way. That's outside of the church. Now, within the church, we ask ourselves, can you lose your salvation? How can you rest assured that you're going to stay saved for the rest of your life? Those are good questions. And so, how do we answer them? How can we look to the source of salvation and feel comforted when those questions come to mind? When we feel challenged, when we feel like we don't have what it takes, how do we respond to that fear? How do we respond to those questions? I believe that if we look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, if we look to Jesus as Savior, those questions can be answered. Because if Jesus can save you from your sins, he can save you from your greatest fears. And so we're not coming to this question without any weaponry or any armor. We're coming to this question with the Word of God. And it's like the angel of the Lord when he showed up to Joshua, and Joshua's like, are you for us or against us? And he said, no. But as the angel of the Lord, and then he spoke God's word. So we approach these questions, we approach these thoughts with the word of God in our hands, asking the word of God to do what the word of God does, and that's to point us to a source that never fails us, that is always faithful, that is trustworthy, and shows us how much we are loved. Jesus knew that he was in danger, and he withdrew from there, and multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known. He had a fear of fame, because he knew fame would distract him. He knew fame would cause him to maybe divert a little bit, to switch his motives. Have you ever felt that way? All of a sudden, you get verified on Twitter, you get verified on Instagram, and all of a sudden, you have to keep up, right? Your posts have to be quality. You're not going to post garbage. You're going to post quality stuff. Because you got to keep the reshare analytics alive. You got to keep the likes alive. You got to keep the comments alive. And all of us are striving for attention. Imagine if Jesus was tempted in all things and yet without sin, what does that mean for him if we're tempted with social media and analytics and the like and the shares and all that stuff? He was tempted with fame. That's why he was so adamant. He told, like, over and over, he tells people, hey, don't tell anybody. Isn't that weird? We would think, like, man, I thought Jesus wanted to spread his word. I thought Jesus wanted to make himself famous. Jesus saw fame as a distraction. Why? Because he knew that he had things that he needed to fulfill. What does it say? He warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out. His voice, no one is going to hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flask he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Jesus, in his entire life, was challenged in this. Am I here for me, or am I here to do the will of the Father? And every action, every step, going through Samaria, going out into the Sea of Galilee, being in the middle of the storm, was all to fulfill that which was said about him. Because he said, even himself in the book of John, my food, my nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That means that every decision that he made was filtered by that truth. Do we live lives like we, how many of us want to be like Jesus? Raise your hand. All of us. There you go. See? Okay, you want to be like Jesus? Then we must use the same filter for every one of our decisions. Is this aligned with God's will? Is this part of God's plan for my life? How do I know? Okay, let me take a step of faith. Let me make one decision. Okay, God, are you here? Are you with me? Okay, you're still with me. All right, let me take another step of faith. Okay, cool. Let me make this investment. All right, cool. You're still here, God? Yes, I'm still leading. I got your front and the back. Let's look at what that looks like. Let's make decisions over and over that speak to who we are in Christ at the end of the day, right? Because at the end of the day, we're going to heaven, right? The Bible tells us that we are the children of God. We were made in his image, and that Jesus has now paid the price for us to have access to the Father. And so if we have access to the Father, we should be living into that truth instead of the temporal truths that so easily define us. The followers, the likes, the shares, the retweets, the subscribers on our YouTube channels, and I'm losing my voice. One who was brought to him was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. That's a heavy combo. Can you just rest, like, just look at that for a sec? He was demon-possessed, blind and mute. That's like up, up, down, down, side, side, A, B, A, B, A, B, select, start, select. Anybody know what that means? Yeah? All right. That's Super Contra, Nintendo, old school cheat code, okay? So, that's a deadly combo. And Jesus healed him. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of God? That was the question. Think about this for a second. Besides someone being demon-possessed, blind, and mute, I want to know who the crazy one is that brought him to Jesus. I want to know who that guy is. Because think about it. You being with somebody who's demon-possessed is enough to compromise your own spiritual well-being, isn't it? You shall not touch the unclean. Right? So according to the Old Testament way of doing things, you would compromise your own spiritual well-being by being next to a demon-possessed person, let alone someone who is blind and mute. You hung out with him. You went to get coffee with him. You went to go get a burrito with him. You went to Toro Bravo with him. You went to Taco Mesa with them, Taco Tuesday with them. Guess what? You would be aligning yourself and dining with him. You would be becoming one with him. It's the most intimate thing you could do in that culture. And for someone to bring that type of person to Jesus takes courage. Courage to know that Jesus could actually heal and save this person. That Jesus was actually going to do something about it. That's one crazy dude. Or it could have been a girl. I'm all for it being a girl. I'd rather it be a girl. As Jesus went about fulfilling what he was called to do, many were amazed. And some even began to connect the dots. Is this the Son of David? Is this the Messiah? Question one must ask themselves is this: are we in the presence of a Savior? When we come to church, do we see this place as a place where God dwells, where God inhabits the praises of his people, where God fills this place with his presence? Think about that for a second. One could respond in awe and wonder. One could respond with expectation, with curiosity, or hostility. We could be very hostile when it comes to this question, just like the Pharisees. One could look at the exact same event and have a completely different perspective. The Dodgers are playing right now, right? Don't tell me the score. Sinners. What happened last year? The World Series, right? Some people thought the Astros won. Houston. Some people thought the Dodgers lost. Everybody else except for LA. LA thought it was rigged. Three different perspectives to the same outcome. See that? So when Jesus comes on the scene and he's presenting himself as a Messiah, as a Savior, everyone has a different perspective. And you could respond in awe and wonder. You could respond in curiosity, or you can respond with hostility. And that's where the Pharisees found themselves. With Jesus, some said, is this the Messiah? Is this Satan? Or is this Elijah? But those questions never changed the truth about who Jesus was. And so when people look at you and you're following Jesus, or they look at you and you're just lost, the perspective that they have about you isn't always the truth. Can you just claim that promise today? Can you say yes and amen to that? Because sometimes we live into a false narrative. We live into lies. Oh, I have to be this way. I have to be this skinny. I have to be this chubby. I have to be this thick. My eyebrows have to be this way. My clothes has to be that way. I need to have skinny jeans. I don't have skinny jeans. Maybe because I'm not skinny, you know? And you have all these questions and they come up in your head and you're like, no, I have to be this way in order to feel loved. And you don't understand that you're already loved. You're just recognizing that you're not loved by the wrong people. Ooh, someone hurt. God loves you so unconditionally. God loves you so fearlessly. God loves you in such a way that you shouldn't be looking for love from other people, because you found this source from which you are loved eternally. It never stops. It's unchanging. But see, we live into these false narratives, these things that the culture wants us to be about. And I get it, man. I get it. I've been in retail. I've been a bartender. I know what it's like to not fit in. I know what it's like to ask for a smoke break. I know what it's like to come into work hungover. And sometimes all of those are actions that are built on a false narrative. Actions built on the lies that we believe that the world is telling us, that our minds are telling us. How would Jesus respond to the claims of him being Messiah, Satan, or Elijah? He looks at the Pharisees and he says, your stance on who I am is illogical. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. A kingdom divided against itself will be brought to desolation. If I cast out demons by Satan, what do your disciples cast them out by? But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom has come upon you. And that's what these guys didn't understand, that the kingdom of heaven was present in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Remember, the question that may have been circulating because of the acts of Jesus is, could this really be the Messiah? And will he usher in the kingdom? Is this the Son of David? Though Jesus is going to establish his kingdom, the plot twist caught the Pharisees and the religious leaders by surprise. And Jesus wasn't trying to set them free from the Roman government. He was trying to set them free forever. He wasn't trying to make their lives easier. He was trying to communicate what life was really about. And Jesus is going to be Jesus. He is going to save people from hell. I don't care if you're white. I don't care if you're black. I don't care if you're poor, if you're rich. I don't care if you're in a relationship or it's complicated. I don't care if you're gay, straight, transgender. I don't care. Jesus is in the business of saving people. All people. And guess what? He doesn't save the good ones. Isn't that crazy? He's like, oh, you're so good. No, you're a sinner and you need saving. I don't care how good you think you are. You still need my blood. You still need to be covered by my blood. You still need to believe in the cross. Jesus is in, he's going to be him. He's going to do him. Jesus is going to be Jesus, and he saves people. Have you ever asked a question that you already knew the answer to? Jesus knew that these dudes, these Pharisees, it was going to be really hard for them to get it because they were a prideful bunch. They were actively denying who Jesus was, no matter what Jesus did. They actively denied him. Jesus would heal a blind man, a mute man, a demon-possessed man. Nope, that can't be him. They would ask Jesus a question. Hey, should we pay taxes? Jesus says, hey, go get a fish that's in that sea. Bring me the coin that's in his mouth. What fish? You think about the odds of that. I'm going to go and get a fish that has a coin in its mouth. And that coin is a specific coin, a Roman coin that has Caesar's inscription in it. Bring it to me. You know what's funny is that story was, you know, all about taxes. Guess who's the only writer that wrote about it? Matthew, the tax collector. Why? Because the gospel impacted him. And so you have this collection of stories, this good news story of what Jesus is doing. And Jesus could do all things in front of these guys, and these guys just quit believing. They would deny everything that Jesus brought their attention to. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven of men. In this passage, there is both good news and bad news. You might be like, look at this. You're like, oh, this is a headache. I need more coffee. Like, what is going on here? What do you mean that there's a sin that won't be forgiven? What is that sin? What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I need to know because, like you and me, we like to walk that tight line, right? Or, okay, as long as I'm not doing this, I'm good, you know? And we'll get close to that edge even. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven of men except for one. That is very good news. That's such good news that we can be the worst reviler. We can chant, crucify him. We can curse out Jesus. We can wave our fist at him. We can hit him upside the face when he has a cloth over his head. We can gamble for his clothes. We can say, perform another miracle for us. We can taunt him. We can mock him. And yet, all of those sins, Jesus says, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's insane to me. But there's one sin. It's kind of like the Genesis story, you know? Like there's all this stuff for you to enjoy, all this forgiveness that God wants to give you, but there's one thing that you cannot do. The one sin that he can't let slide, the one sin that cannot go overlooked is the sin of speaking against and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That sin is never, ever forgiven. So the question is, what does that even mean? Because we don't even, like, hey, you blasphemed me. No, we don't talk that way, right? Like, what would that, you're like, what? What? What does it mean? This is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. It was imperative that Jesus would go to the cross. Because if he didn't go, the Holy Spirit could not be imparted to us. Not only would our sins remain unpaid for, if he departed, he would send him to us. So it's like a twofold thing. I need to go to the cross because I'm going to pay for your sins. And I need to go to the cross because I'm going to give you the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's twofold. If I don't go, I cannot send you. Right? Isn't that what we just read? And see, the cross, we always think, oh, it's just to pay for our sins. Yes, but it is also to give us a helper here, today, in the moment of temptation. The Holy Spirit is provided to us that we would not sin, but that we would run to Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important. A lot of the times we don't get why the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is that sin. Why? Because that's why Jesus went to the cross. So that he could just distribute this power source, this God here on earth that would convict us of our sin and point us to Jesus. Don't you, like, did you see that? The role of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. A lot of the times you think the Holy Spirit is only for the believer. No, man. The Holy Spirit is convicting everyone. It's like this conversation, you know? I'm there making drinks, and this guy, I just remember it clear as day. This guy's like, man, my conscience is bugging, man. I'm like, okay. Well, I don't want to give you another drink because I would make three and then you probably drive home a little tipsy. So let me talk. I ran out of sources. I ran out of ammo to get, like, I couldn't give him, you know, the stuff that I would normally give him. So I had to resort to what I had learned in church right over there. 2 months into me being a Christian. I'm like, hey, so, you know, like that conscious thing, like the thing you talk about, like how it's bugging you. It's probably because you're guilty. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. I'm guilty. Super guilty. Like I've cheated on my wife. I've left my kids. I haven't paid, you know, child support. I'm like, dang, I didn't know it was that deep. But okay. So yeah, I learned about this guy, this spirit. He's like, oh man, here we go. You know, and I go, look, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. Because this spirit has given me self-control. This spirit has made me, like, pointed me to the person that loves me, has pointed me to a place where I can go and commune with, find God. And he's helped me. You know what's crazy? I had a test the other day, and I, you know, I'm trying to get my AA, and I'm in fashion school, and like, I just don't know how to sew, and like all these, like, all these other guys know how to sew, but I don't know how to sew. And you know, I'm like, I'm frustrated, man. I'm like, God, Holy Spirit, in the Bible it says that you're the teacher of all things. Can you just teach me just for a second on how to keep my hands straight and how to get this hem right and the selvage right for these jeans that I'm trying to make? Just for a second. And I got a good grade. And I was just like, and I shared this with this man. I was like, hey, bro, like, look, I know you're tripping, and I know I just dumped a lot on you, but I'm trying to tell you that the Holy Spirit wants to help you, he wants to comfort you, and he's the teacher of all things. Would you just invite him into your situation for a second and see what he says? And he walked away tripping. I was like, well, I guess he convicted him of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I guess I did my job. Months later, he comes back. He said, the Holy Spirit told me to go to a church. I went to a church and I received Jesus. I was like, okay. You know, and that, when the Holy, see, that's the thing, is when the Holy Spirit is invited into our situation, it's not going to point us in the wrong direction. It's going to point us to our greatest need, and that is the need of Jesus. And that's why it's so important to not reject what the Holy Spirit wants. Because guess what? The Holy Spirit and Jesus, they're on the same team. And they play really well together. It's like Magic and Kareem, Millie and Vanilli. You know, it's like these guys are amazing together. You know, and it's like they're cohesive. They work together. One, like, leads people. Okay, look, I just want to tell you right now, dude, you're in sin. And you're just like, who's talking to me? You're at coffee. You're like, yeah, man, you need to get right. And all of a sudden, you're just someone sits next to you, opens up their Bible. They just so happens to be in John 3:16. They begin to share, and you're like, hey, do you know what this says? Is this saying that for God so loved the world that everybody who believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life? Do you know who Jesus? Oh, you know what? I just felt really bad about myself and my sin. I have no solution for heaven. I don't even know how I'm going to get there. And see how that stuff works together? Because God works things, all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, that's like perfect scenario, but that's my life. That's what, you know, I feel bad this morning. I didn't have time to do my devotion, right? And guess what the first section of my devotion was? David saying, I will get up early to seek you, O Lord. I'm like, come on, like, you know. And then this last Sunday, I was in Revelation chapter 4 in my church in Long Beach, and I'm teaching there, and it's talking about lightnings and thunderings and voices coming from the throne of God. Guess what happened this last week? Lightnings and thunderings and voices coming from the throne of God. This is real deal stuff that happens when you're walking in the Spirit. That's why the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is so bad. Because he's trying to point you in the wrong direction. And if you're in continual denial of what he's presenting to you, you're never going to live up to the potential that God has for you. God is a good God. And he has good things for you. And those good things might not look good in the moment, but even in the moment of the storm, he's with you because he's a good God. And this is why it's so important. It's not the question of, you know, once saved, always saved. Can I lose my salvation? Look at what Jesus says here. Jesus is trying to get us to realize one thing. Either make a tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. What is Jesus trying to do? Like, that's a lot of words, man. I don't know what he's saying. Jesus is trying to point us to the fact that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flask he will not quench. Jesus is for you. He's not against you. He loves you, and he wants to point you to a source of, like, he wants to give you the redemption that you've been looking for. He wants to heal the places that are broken in your life. Think about it. Like, he doesn't walk by a trampled reed and just says, you're good for nothing. And he just cuts it off. He doesn't, like, if even you have a little bit of life left, a smoking flask, he'll come in and breathe life into it and start a fire with it. See, Jesus is other than. See, normally we come to this text and we're like, oh, shoot, I'm going to lose my salvation tonight. Or, oh, man, like, we get tripped up about this predestination stuff. That's not what Jesus wants. Jesus is drawing a line in the sand. And he says, look, either you're good or you're bad. Either you're for me or you're against me. Make a decision. That's all he's asking for you to do. He's given us the gift of free will. He's given us the ability and the logic to choose. And he loves us. Would you accept my love? That's what he's saying. Or do you want to reject my love? Do you want to accept what the Holy Spirit has for me or for you? Or do you want to deny what the Holy Spirit has for you? And guess what? The Holy Spirit does not rest. The Holy Spirit is constantly working. For the rest of your life, it's going to be, you're here today and you're hearing the truth of God. Guess what? This message is going to stick in your head forever. And God, the Holy Spirit, is going to remind you over and over of the day you heard the truth until you make a decision. What did he tell the church of Laodicea? He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. I just want you to make a decision. I just want you, like, are you for me or are you against me? Because this haphazardly thing where you're just in between and you're like enjoying the world, but, you know, you're hungover the next day, or, you know, you're going to parties and you're sleeping, waking up next to somebody you don't know. And, you know, all this stuff, like, of doing both. He's like, I kind of don't like that. I'm kind of competing a little bit with you. So I just want you to decide. Like, just pick a side. This is the truth. This is the truth about who I am. This is the truth about my love for you. Will you just decide? Church, the reason why we're seen as hypocrites is because we haven't decided. It's because we haven't made a hard line decision about who we're following. It's on you. I can't make the decision for you. In retail, you know, I moved up the ladder. And man, I wanted to promote people so bad. I'm like, man, I really want you to be the next manager. Like, let me show you. Like, I'll even give you the answers to the interview they're going to give you. Let me just disciple you a little bit. Let me just show you what it looks like to be a leader. And I sit there and I sit down with them. I invest in them. But at the end of the day, I can't want it more than they do. And at the end of the day, Jesus can't force you to do something. But he is jealous. He is a jealous God. Because he's done everything for you. He's kind of set you up for success. He's like, look, man, I'm going to peace out. I'm going to dip. I'm going. The cross, boom. 3 days later, boom. I'm out. I'll show myself, you know, for 40 days to over 500 people. And if they were to testify in a courtroom of law, that's 500 hours. Divide that by 24. I can't do the math. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to have this guy named Josephus who sees it all. And he's a hostile source because he's a Jew. And that evidence that he presents in his historical document is called hostile evidence from a positive evidence from a hostile source, which is the most irrefutable type of evidence that you can find in a courtroom of law. So I'm giving you, look, I'm dipping here. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. This is why I'm leaving, so that you can have a God here that points to your ultimate necessity, which is me. And then he's going to help you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to teach you all things. And at the end of the day, grace and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, for you will be in the house of the Lord forever. That is truth. That is what we present today.